I'd like to just share a little bit about how these long journeys overseas, and how I really believe that the Lord has taught me how to really enjoy them. Not that you didn't know that I didn't enjoy them already, but there were certain things that I've learned to do to make a 9,300 mile one-way trip a very pleasant. Number one, and Bill can probably relate to this in game, we've learned to sleep on an airplane a little bit here and there. But as an example, when I left Chester 2 weeks back at 10:30 in the morning, and some of you may want to know how Jesse's doing, and I'll bring him into this testimony. I left Chester at 10:30 in the morning on September 20th, which was a Thursday. Picked him up about 11 o'clock. We were down to Tom's at noon. Tom drove us down to Logan. And you need to be there 3 hours before an international flight. So we were at the airport till about 4 o'clock, and then we went to a restaurant in the airport and had some supper together, and then waited for our flight, which left a little bit after 7 o'clock. So from the time I left the house at 10:30, we were still in the U.S. at 7 o'clock that night. We hadn't left yet. The few minutes we did, it was a nice 8-hour flight to Paris. And then we had to scurry through the airport to catch our 10-hour flight to India. By then, you're going through all these time zones. And we arrived in Bangalore, South India, at just a few minutes before midnight, another hour in the airport out processing through customs and immigration and getting your bags. And Pastor Sherrod's whole family was there. I mean, all of them, all of the kids, the new sons-in-laws. They had two vehicles to come to pick us all up. It was such a glorious, glorious homecoming, because it's what it's like for me. It's like my other family halfway around the world. And we still hadn't gone to bed yet, so it took another hour to get to their house. So about 2 o'clock in the morning, we were finally back, and we had tea and goodies, and Jesse's head is just going like that, because he had a hard time sleeping on the plane. Me, I can sleep a couple hours, 2 or 3 hours, several times during a flight. But Jesse's you've seen him, he's very muscular. He is involved with martial arts, and he does some bodybuilding. And his muscles just got so screaming in pain sitting in the airplane for so long, that he had a really hard time adjusting to that. And by the time we got there, the first thing he did was he just wanted to go to sleep and sleep all day. And that's the thing that you don't do. Because God, when he created the sun, all life on this earth, everything that he created revolves around the sun. Two types of suns, okay? The sun that lights the day, and the sun that lights life in the hearts of believers, the Son of God. But every creature, whether it's fish or amphibians or animals or birds, they all revolve around the sunlight, and we are no different. I don't know how many of you have traveled through time zones, but you don't lay down and go to sleep, and then you destroy any hope of having the ability to enjoy where you are. You need to stay up. It's your flesh is screaming and screaming as loud as it can possibly can. Sleep, sleep, sleep. No, you resist, and you stay up and you go to bed at your normal bedtime. Whatever time you go to bed, you stay up and go to bed then. And the next morning you get up, whatever time you get up at sunrise, and instantly your biological clock is all set. So many people make the mistake of sleeping, and what that does is that then it really messes up your clock to adjust. And as an example, coming back, we left Pastor Sherrard's house at 9 o'clock at night, an hour to the airport, and I want you to keep track of the hours that we were up and involved in getting back home on just this Thursday this week. So now we're at the airport by a little bit after 10, 3 hours of processing in and security and all that stuff. The plane left about 10 after 1 in the morning, India time. And on Thursday, but I think I calculated it, Faith had just had her lunch break at work on Wednesday, so we started Thursday already ahead of her. And coming back through time, it was the 10-hour flight back to Paris, 2 hours in Paris, and then another 8-hour flight back to Logan. And all that time, you get to sleep as you can. We got back to Boston, and Tom can tell you, I didn't even feel tired. Sometimes I get kind of sleepy, but this time I didn't. Let Jesse sit in the front seat and talk. It was his first trip. And I got home. My desire was, and I'd actually planned on this 2 weeks before I left, Faith and I bowl on our league on Thursday nights. And we needed to be over in Springfield about 6:15. So I hurried home, and I'm very faithful, and you can ask her. I've taken all, ever since the 3 hitchhiking cockroaches many years back, all the clothes go downstairs immediately. They don't stay in the house, and I don't want any hitchhikers. Had time for a shower, had coffee, supper was ready, and we went to the bowling alley and actually bowled all 3 games. And came back to the house and stayed up till 11, went to bed, and woke up the next morning just like she did on Friday morning, 6 o'clock, and fine. There's no jet lag, no ill effects at all. And it's wonderful not to make the mistake of sleeping at a wrong time and interfering with that cycle, because we've had people visit us from Europe and they slept their whole vacation. No, what they do is they sleep all of your morning and then they want you to stay up all night and party with them because they're nice and rested after they slept all day in your house, because they haven't learned that. And I do have, I think, 39 photos that I brought. That's the condensed version. And I don't know when or where to show them, but I'd like to show them this morning. But I don't want to do it without our opening scripture. We got to have the word. The word's important, and then maybe then we can squeeze them in before praise and worship or something. If I don't talk too long with each picture, which is hard because it's such a different place to go to, and you're exposed to so many different things. But the opening scripture this morning is Psalm 23 and verse 6. Oftentimes, I read Psalm 23 at a funeral, so I don't want you to feel like you're going in that direction, okay? That's why I avoided the first 5 verses. there's some real, really good, solid truths for us as believers. And I do have a very lengthy version of this, but verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when Audrey spoke about letting people see Christ in us, it's kind of like, it's once again, when I bring an opening scripture, different things I listen for, other things that pertain to that, relate to it. And one of the reasons that that's very important is in our lifestyle. What do people see in our lives? We all leave footprints in life. And usually at a memorial service, I have the living in the congregation, because that's the moment when we're all thinking about the same thing. And I suggest to them, what is following you, or what are you following? What is the evidence of a Christ-filled life that people can see in your lives? So I came back with that same question. David describes this as the fact that in verse 1, that the Lord is his shepherd. And so we as believers, you know, we say the same thing. That's our confession. We follow Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our Savior. He's our God. He's our righteousness. He's our peace. He's so many things to us. But it's written from the perspective of that verse 1, that significant truth that the Lord is my shepherd. And so as a result of that, as you read down through the first five verses, you see all the benefits, you see all the blessings in a person's life for making that declaration. But then you come down to verse 6. In verse 6, I'd like to show you, I always like to present something on two levels at least. One is, because he made the Lord his shepherd, there's a protection in that. There's a covenant involved, very similar to the one that we have. And out of it, you can't escape and you can't run from the fact that God every day reveals his goodness to us. He manifests his goodness in our lives. And every day the word says that mercy, his mercy is new every morning. I don't know, maybe we just take it for granted, but it's the little things that mean a lot to me. And waking up in the morning and knowing that already God's mercy was awake before I was. And when my feet hit the floor, mercy was right there. That follows us. It's God's mercy and his goodness that follow us. And it says all the days of our lives. I mean, that's a long time. However long each of us lives in this natural life as believers in our covenant with our Heavenly Father, his goodness and his mercy is there every single day without fail for each and every one of us. That's why I like testimonies, because I'll say, has God been good to you this week? What has he done out of his goodness? Because everything stems out of his unconditional love. Goodness and mercy is attributes of God's unconditional love. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I look at that as our eternal promise. We have a home that's not our home here. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We need to be thinking in terms of eternity. I'm just throwing that out there because it's important that even David's testimony is that life is more than what's going on around us. We need to be thinking in eternal terms because we have been made supernatural people by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to see yourselves in that realm. We're not, you know, well, I'm only human. No, you're not. You were before you got saved, but another thing happened along the way. Suddenly, you became supernatural. When the Holy Spirit took up his residence in you, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, I like to look at, we have now become the house. We house the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this takes on another level. Now, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and lives in us, how do people see him in our lives? And this is where goodness and mercy come in. Number one, we have that already from our Father to us. But do we take goodness and mercy, and are we sowing that into the lives of others? Do they see that quality about us in our own personal lives? And yes, you can be caught at an awkward moment from time to time and you say something you didn't really mean to, and if you could take it back, you would in an instant. But do we sow goodness? Even though it goes against the grain and you feel that somebody doesn't deserve to be treated good. There are a lot of times when you can be conflicted in how you feel about that and how you act about that. But I can tell you with God, you will never go wrong to show goodness to every person. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And to find it in Psalm 23 is an interesting thing. And it should follow us. You know, when it's our day, it's our going home day, people will gather and they'll talk about your life. And they're going to remember things about you. Is showing goodness to others going to be one of them? And if not, then that's your homework for the rest of your life. Learn to show goodness all the time, whether you feel like it or not. and to show mercy. Mercy is showing compassion, understanding, and being able to identify with the hurts of others. That's not just for me. That's for all of us. We're all ministers. We're all brothers and sisters in the faith. And these qualities, when Audrey talked about, how is anybody going to want Jesus when they see us if they don't see him in us? And goodness and mercy are two really powerful qualities. Because the Holy Spirit is always good, and he always reflects and empowers God's mercies to come into existence in our lives. And some of these promises, not only are they given freely by God for us, but we are also at liberty to be able to reflect those back through our lives into the lives of others so that they too can experience his goodness. And it comes through the believer. And I have a companion scripture that I saved for maybe after praise and worship and that time in the service where we would do that. And I have, oh, Tom's gone for the moment. I was going to ask him to pull up the slides. Oh, there he is. Turn off the light switch out there. And I'm just going to come over here because I want to see these myself. And there's a story in them. I spent, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours last night. And, okay, they'll just go very quickly. But there's Jesse and I at the airport. Air France was our flight. There's Jesse. Whoa, them suckers are cruising. We didn't fly that fast. Jesse's having a big glass of milk. And man, can that boy eat some food. I'm telling you, if you ever invite him for dinner. And he's coming next week. He's sharing at Christian Family Circle. That's his home church. That was the plane we took our first flight to Paris on. Okay, and then that's the next flight. The next day, from Paris, we flew to Bangalore. And you're flying all day, all afternoon. Those are the foothills of the Alps. We flew across Switzerland. Okay, go ahead. That's looking down on the snow-covered Alps. I think I have about 12 pictures, but not for here. Those are things that I see. That's why I like window seats. So we're on our way to South India, and there's the Alps. And then here's the new worship center on Camp Heaven. That was our first trip. We went up to dedicate it to the Lord, and that's a little awning out over the edge where they can sit out there in the shade after church and just fellowship and hang out. It's still not finished, but it's coming. And there's Sherrard and Jesse and myself. That's the furnishings inside right now. That's what the building looks like. And there we are, all just the family. We were only allowed to go up and dedicate it. We were not allowed to have all of the believers come from the cell groups because India's has passed new laws about the gathering of the saints. There's a lot of restrictions. There's a lot of new laws, a lot of new regulations. India is trying to go back to being just a Hindu state. So there's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of shootings. There's a lot of killings of Christians in India. And they're going to the rural areas because you might go to a village and there might only be 4 believers. They're easy picking. So in your prayer time, Please keep your brothers and sisters covered in prayer. They are under tremendous, tremendous pressure every day. And it's not easy for them. So we were only allowed. So we drove 6 hours to have a 30-minute dedication, and then we had to leave. The construction is stopped until the new registration with the government of India takes place. And I know some of you have given and helped to see this property developed. So there's some things that have got to yet to be worked out over the next couple of weeks, and then they'll be able to finish it, and the people will be able to come in fellowship like we do here. Okay, and helping Pastor Sherrard, he's really, his legs and his knees are really bad. He was beaten almost to death right after he got out of Bible school and he was evangelizing. And as a sect of Hindus, they take these bamboo rods and they just beat you savagely. They don't break your bones, but they break ligaments, tendons, muscles, any place they can to disable you. and to make you so that you're not going to go running around and preach. And then they took the end of it and they stabbed him in his forehead. He has a big scar in his forehead where they ran that into his skull to try to finish him off. But by the grace of God, God raised him up, and he's been there 40 years working in these villages. But right now, this is a picture I took out of the window. I know it looks like a jail cell, but it isn't. It's just, it's the worship center, and it's beautiful there. Yeah, yeah, and so it's precious. I hope some of you get a chance. And there was Jesse and me and some of Sherrard's family. I don't even remember where that was taken, but oh, I think we were gathering before we went to the gypsy camp. Okay, and there's Jesse. We're on our way, and he wanted to do something to one of those palm trees, and he got the bamboo. There's a cluster of bamboo, and he was tapping on it, thinking, "Man, this is really, really hard. I could use some of that in my self-defense classes." And he's like a ball of energy, you know, and he can't hold him back. And he's got his combat boots on and his military pants and everything. And they went through the mill with him at security at the airport. They fish more stuff out of his pockets than I'd carry in a lifetime. And I tried to warn him ahead of time, but oh no, that's, you know, I'm good. So I had to stand on the other side of security and just wait for him, because sure enough. And that was our sunset on the way to the gypsy camp. And that day we put 15 hours sitting in a vehicle and all the driving up and back. And there was one village in the mountains that was nearly washed away in a landslide and heavy rains that we couldn't get to. It was just impossible. But this one we did, and here's all the gypsies and their one little tiny house. And boy, oh boy, did the Holy Spirit fall mightily. I'm praying with a bunch of little kids. And the nifty thing about these kids is every year I go back, I always go to the gypsy camp, because they are so hungry for the touch of God on their lives. They just love to have you lay hands on them and pray for them, anoint them with oil. Sometimes they'll bring little bottles to have you anoint so they can pray for their sick. But they are so hungry. And all these kids, these are some of the things that they want. They don't want a Ferrari. They don't want a Porsche. They don't want an iPad. They don't want any of those things. You know what they want? They want peace in their house, freedom from fear, because the gypsies, particularly the women and the daughters, are literally beaten with fists by their husbands, by their older brothers, and by their fathers for serving Jesus. And these little kids live in that torment in their homes. Every day they want to know, is my father going to beat up my mother again tonight? Is he going to beat up my older sister? And they want peace, and they want to be able to go to bed and sleep at night and not have nightmares that are birthed in fear. Try that for size. That's what their desire is. And that they get a good education and they find good jobs and that they have a new life. Because they, among all the people that I go to me, they are they're out there on the front lines every single day. And they have the life that is so unimaginable to any of us if you haven't been there and experienced it. Okay, go ahead. And each one after the other, when they want you to pray for them, they pull their prayer shawls up. You know, when Jesus talked about go when you pray, go into your closet and close the door. It's a Mideast custom that's their closet. They pull that shawl up over their heads and cover their heads when you pray for them, and they're closed in. It's like that. And sometimes they're so eager to be prayed for that I make sure the shawl is all the way over their face, because they're just so eager for prayer that it's not covered all the way. Because I don't touch their bare skin necessarily. I always pray like that through that prayer shawl, that covering. And I have lots of those. But there I'm praying for this baby. This baby cried nonstop for more than a week and kept their family up. You can't see the mom. She's on the other side holding him, and that's the young father. So I'm praying for them as a family. And you know how the Holy Spirit, one of his manifestations is discerning of spirits. And I'm not really good sometimes at properly identifying, and I think God gives me a lot of grace in that area. But I prayed and commanded a crying spirit to cease and desist in that little boy's life, and that little boy stopped crying. It was, sometimes you just got to go with your gut. You know, I'm not very religious about it. If I pray what the manifestation is. And that's where I know God helps me, because I'm sure I've missed it more than once. But the fruit is the baby stopped crying. And here we are, the kids on the floor. This is where a family lives. This is their one room. This is how they live. And all of these people came out of the village, and when they know that you're praying, we had five or six more that came in that brought children to be prayed for that didn't come in the beginning, but when they knew what was going on, they came down so that we could pray for their children as well. And all the older widows or wives, their biggest need is, if you could see the way they sleep, we're standing on floor mats over a dirt floor. They put these just little mats down. They're like a straw mat. But these ladies, mostly they want relief from body aches and pains. And you can't get an aspirin. There's pressure points in your body as you age. Some of you may be experiencing that even here. Your shoulders, maybe your hip, the side of your knee, or whatever, when you lay in your bed. But they have nothing. And we've got Select Comfort and all those kind of mattresses. This is just the way it is. This is the reality that slaps you in the face so suddenly from here to there in just a matter of a day or two. And you're thrust into that. And I thrive in it. This is what keeps me so fired up about my faith, because I've been where people have really had to suffer. And I don't know, you can make up your mind whatever that cross is on that wall, but suddenly there was a beam of light that didn't come from anywhere on the wall, and it's right down over my head. You can see it. It's right there. It forms a cross, but that was on the wall, but not the one that goes up and down. And they were so astounded by that photograph that I don't know, there was a lady that used to see auras in people, and she used to see that here, sometimes different speakers, including myself, and I really believe that's what it was. I have no other explanation for it. It wasn't, there was nothing, it wasn't fake news, anything like that. That literally happened, and that is literally in that photograph. Now, you talk about going from the gypsies, we had an opportunity to go through King George IV's palace in the city of Mysore. So we went from the poorest to the richest in one day. And Jesse and I got the opportunity to go through that huge castle. We go by it every year that we go to the villages. Tom has seen the outskirts of it. But we actually got to go through it. And I want you to see how the king lived. Just the day before, we were in the gypsy camp, the night before. Jesse, I mean, just look at all the money that was spent to make a bigger house for the king at the expense of the gypsies and others. That's just one ceiling, and I love that stairway. I think that is so cool. I'd like to have one in our house. That's pretty cool. And they had a big celebration with elephants afterwards, and I don't know what that was all about, but there's the castle again. Jesse and I have gone through it, and we're outside, and there's what it looks like at night when it's all lit up. It's just absolutely beautiful. And then we're back to Sherard's, back in Bangalore after... Oh yeah, the first day to the gypsy camp, we spent 15 hours in a vehicle up and back. And then the next day when we went back to the palace, we were gone 12 hours that day in the car. So I actually went bowling. I didn't even know they had a bowling alley in India, but part of the city now with all the high-tech companies. They've got all kinds of malls. You guys would just love the malls. Five stories high. You could shop and shop and shop until you drop and enjoy it. But the bowling alley was on the fifth floor, and there was only eight lanes. And we waited for close to an hour and a half to get one lane to bowl one game. But it was so much fun. I never got to do stuff like that. And it was, no, you don't, you know. And with Jesse, though, it was so beautiful because that allowed us time to visit Sherrard as a family. And for Jesse, because it was Jesse's grandfather, Dave Wells, that took me on my first trip in 91. But David was a great supporter of Pastor Sherrard from the time he was in Bible school. All of those years, 46 years, and David went home to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago, and he and Sherrard never got to meet. So it was a joy to bring Jesse to meet the man that David was connected to, his grandfather David. And I said to a few of you, it's really neat. In the Bible, you have David being the seed of Jesse, but I had the joy of having Jesse, the seed of David, to travel with. And we just went out and we... Oh, there... That's my Ray Charles impersonation. God, I look dangerous, huh? And then, and as is the custom and tradition, I always work and earn some money during the summer so that I can have some money that I can bring that wasn't somebody else's donated money. We use that for the missions, but my own personal money, I love to take them all out as a family, because India custom says the women work in the kitchen and serve all the men until we got Buddha bellies. Mine will be gone in a few weeks. And then they will eat whatever's left, but they serve the men. It's their custom, their tradition. But one time, in all of that time, I love to be able to take them out to a restaurant. And we went to a Lebanese restaurant this time, and where we can all sit together at the table and fellowship and have a nice dinner. And for all 10 of us, guess what the cost was? $137. Wow. For 10 people to eat all that you could eat. And I don't know, they just keep bringing the stuff to the table that you didn't order, and it just comes with a meal. And it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, because it's kind of like our last supper together. Okay, go ahead. And then this is out on Sherrard and Prema's little patio, and I filtered out all the clutter, and I just thought about I could turn that clutter into a nice peaceful photograph, because that's where we always had our morning tea. We would have tea together, and I liked the way the sun was just shining down on the plants, and I cropped it and just made that nice. It's just so peaceful after being where we had been. Okay? And then I took that picture of them, and that's Sherrard and Prema. I know that all of you have seen pictures of them, but that was taken the morning of the day that Jesse and I headed back to the States. Okay? And the color didn't come out very good, but that was on the flight from Bangalore to Paris. That's the first sunshine high up in the sky. Anybody ever seen an airplane early in the morning and the sun is golden on the plane and it's still kind of semi-dark on the ground? That's what it looks like from my window. The first sunlight is just breaking on the wing, but see, the darkness is still on the ground. And it just kind of had a neat thing. We were over Europe on our way to France. And then that's the plane right there is the one we're taxiing out to take off. That's the Delta flight from Paris back to Boston, and the end of the trip. And that's just after we had left Paris. We're maybe 3,000 or 4,000 feet up. The flaps had been retracted from the wings, and it's just the countryside. That I don't know if I'll go there via France again or not. I'm not sure, but the price was good, I can tell you that. And we're on our way home. I don't know what's left. Is there another one, Tom? No, that's it. Okay. And that's each one of these trips, that psalm, especially verse 6, is so precious to me, because that's, you know, when we go and we have the gospel, we have the best source of goodness and mercy. When I think of the gypsy camp, and those people are so impoverished and so people without hope, but when you see the children, the future of India is in the eyes of their children. In other third world countries too, that some of you have been to, it's always in the children. You just see they have such a hope that it's not going to be like this in their generation. And I'm just really thankful. And, you know, when we have missions offerings, this is what it's about. This is what happens. This is what you're exposed to. This is what you see. And I know that many of you are senders, and a few of us are goers. Well, I'm still a young man at 72, and I expect that I'm going to keep going, and I trust that you'll keep sending, because as long as you keep sending, I'm one that will continue to go. And I love you and appreciate every one of you, and it's so good to be back. And probably ought to do Huggy Break now, I think. The companion scripture to the opening scripture today is Galatians 6:9, one of Faith's favorites for a long time, huh, sweetie? Yes, amen. Now remember, as we left off in Psalm 23, we talked about goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. And now look at verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well-doing. Going about doing good as Jesus did. Going about doing good as each of us is called to do, anointed to do. And as we talked about in Psalm 23, doing good should follow us. It should be a part of our new nature in Christ. And I think about all the seeds that we sow as brothers and sisters into the lives of others, all the kind things you do, all the good things you do, and maybe you don't get this every time you do something good, at least not maybe from your fellow believers. But Jesse, on the other hand, when I took him with me, he always is saying, "You're doing a good job." No matter what, you're doing a good job. And I thought, wow, he's a little power wagon to drag around behind me. He's a pretty cool kid. And I'm hoping he'll be here next week with us. I asked him to come. But sometimes, all the things that you do that seem to go unrecognized, that seem to go unnoticed, and you can come to that point in your life where you might think, why bother? They're not responding. They're not paying any attention. And so, why bother? And you can get, if you allow yourself to, you can look at it on such a shallow level that you get moved to have thoughts like that and maybe even just quit dealing with people, certain ones that you can't seem to be outwardly making any headway with. And this comes in the discipleship part of working with others. Learning to sow your life. Pick one. Pick one person. And sow your life into that person. And it's true. Maybe you may go through a long period of time and it doesn't look like anything is happening. And as I think about life and doing good, it is truly about sowing Christ's life in us into the lives of others. And it requires a great deal of patience, diligence, sucking it up sometime when you want to get twisted out of shape and, you know, just write people off. I think about our local farmers. And in the springtime, you know, they go out and they sow their seeds in the field. And I brought my little toy box, and normally a seed will take 7 to 10 days to germinate, but you know, you never see the farmer going, go back out and ripping into the dirt and looking at that seed to see if something happened. Why ain't you showing me any life? And you know, that represents how sometimes we can think about people and all of your labors, all of your efforts that you've worked with somebody. And you're like that farmer going out and digging up the seed. But there's one thing that you have to be aware of when it comes to dealing with seeds. The first thing that forms in a seed is its root. the root begins to grow so that the seed can start drawing nutrients from the soil that it's planted in. And I want you to think about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like in the wintertime when all the leaves fall off the trees, you think for all practical purposes they're dead. We who live here know otherwise. But it's all about what's happening in the root. And if you go messing around, digging to see if there's any life there under the ground, you disturb the root. Instead of that methodical, continuous sowing, 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 giving, giving, serving, serving. And then, lo and behold, the first two leaves, the cotyledons, pop through the soil and you have the first two leaves. Working with people who, in our eyes, are obstinate, stubborn, rebellious, you know, the ones that have a hardened heart. And sometimes you may have asked for prayer for a particular individual, but maybe they work in an environment with a lot of other people that have influence over their lives, that control the circumstances, that it's more than just that person. And the Holy Spirit begins to work as you have released your faith to work. But you see, it's below ground. So you can't really see really what's going on yet, because you don't see any fruit yet from your labors. But if you just go, well, I've had it. I'm just giving up on that person. I'm just not going to waste my time anymore and make the mistake of writing somebody off too soon, you run the risk of tearing up that root. All the things that you labored for, all the things you worked for, and suddenly in a moment, you snuffed below the ground, okay, like the seed with the root. You snuff out the work that the Spirit is doing after all of your prayers, all of your labors, and you don't see anything up here yet above the ground. So this word tells us that it's don't grow weary and doing good, okay? All of us, you know, we're all prone to having those thoughts from time to time. But the good news is we don't have to act on every thought that comes through our heads. Some is probably a better choice not to. To say it more properly. And think about that plant. Think about that seed that's been started, that you started sowing. Because you see, God doesn't do that with us. He watches over His word to perform it. The very work that He's began in our lives, Paul said that God is faithful and He will continue to work in us until the day of Christ. And so we pattern our lives after His workings. And doing the same with others. Don't cut people off. Don't give up on them. They might be that close to their miracle as a result of your labors. But look a little closer. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap. See, in due season, like the plant, there is a season for sowing, there is a season for reaping. That applies spiritually as well in the natural. The natural just really represents what's going on in the spiritual realm. You continue to sow, you sow, and you sow, and the Bible says you shall reap. That's pretty positive, isn't it? It's not a game of chance. It's not a game of luck. It's not a lottery. It's a certain thing. You'll reap if you don't stop, if you don't give up, if you don't quit. There's an old saying, winners never quit and quitters never win. So, short, but it was going to be part of the opening scripture, but I wanted to make sure to connect the two before we pray and depart from here today, because it's an encouragement to you, to all of us really. We all know people that are very difficult to work with. Sometimes Bible studies are like that downstairs. And you can you know, because you don't know where that person's at spiritually, really, unless the Lord shows you. You got to have that patience. You got to be in it for the long haul. Look at what you're investing in. You're investing in the eternal life of another person. That's no small thing. So even though you might want to get curt and abrupt with somebody, resist and continue to sow goodness, because God always blesses goodness. And don't give up. Don't give up on your labors, and don't give up on those that God has put in your path to see a change come. It might happen in your workplace. You know, you might be working with the most obstinate person that you could ever imagine, and no matter what you say or do, doesn't seem to do anything. And they just blow you off every time you're around them. They just, looks like nothing's happening. But think about that seed and the root that starts first, because if there's no root, there won't be any fruit. So don't disturb the root by giving up. It's like tearing into that box and just ripping it out of the soil again. We shall reap if we faint not. So that's your word today. Don't give up. Well, I'd like to pray for anybody that wants prayer this morning.